I wanted to talk to you about worshiping Yahweh today. And obviously we're going to, this is like a real short fellowship, you know, a 1 hour teaching at the most. And you can't cover the whole subject in that, but I want to go through the foundations of it. And really in Genesis, so what you got in the book of Genesis is you have really the foundation of all truth that's laid out in the scripture. If you understand Genesis and you understand the events of Genesis and the things that God is teaching, then you get it as you go through the rest of the Bible. If you don't understand Genesis and really in the first five books of Moses, you don't understand so much of the truths that are in the Bible later on when it's talked about. So go to Genesis. You know, in the first chapter, it talks about God as the creator, shows how magnificent, powerful, magnificent he is and all powerful he is, shows his love. Chapter 2 speaks of his relationship with man, how he wanted to love man, provided for man, gave man dominion over the earth. Chapter 3 talks about the fall of man and how man basically disobeyed God and transferred basically everything to the adversary. That the adversary from this point on is cursed, and man is going to have nothing but a whole lot of trouble until the Messiah comes, the promised seed of the woman. And in chapter 4, you have the first record where God is worshiped after the fall. And it says, we're going to just read chapter 4 here for a little bit. It says in verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten the man from the Lord. They were looking for the Messiah. She was looking for the Messiah. Adam was looking for the Messiah. They were looking for deliverance, just like you and I are. They were looking for his first coming. We're looking for his second. And, you know, I can't wait, and I'm sure they couldn't wait either. But they were wrong. Cain was not the guy. And it says, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered unto Yahweh. He decided to come and worship. He wanted to worship Yahweh. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord hath respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he hath not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. What was the difference between Cain and Abel? Both of them wanted to worship Yahweh. In fact, it says they came. Cain came and presented the sacrifice. So did Abel. The only difference, it reads, is Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Abel did it by faith. You know how you have faith? It says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Everybody does things. Everybody does things that they believe. You wouldn't do it if you didn't believe it, all right? If you didn't have confidence and trust in what you were doing in life, you would not do it. Everybody's got faith. But the faith that God, that's in his word, is faith comes by hearing God's word, And when you hear it and you do it, then you're walking by faith. This is chapter 11 of Hebrews, is the hall of fame of believers. Abel's the first guy on the list. What Abel did was he sacrificed what God asked him to sacrifice. He gave he brought of the firstlings of the flock. It was the first, the best. It was the fat thereof. It was the plumpest, fattest animal that he had. And it says, and the Lord hath respect unto this. Now, the thing that you got to recognize throughout the scriptures is that from this point on, God requires a blood offering for the remission of sins. And this is the first sacrifice, the first blood offering, which is a type of what the Messiah is going to do. Now, it's not all laid out for us. They didn't explain everything in this first one. But this first one sets the pattern. And even though it's not explained to us in Genesis, it is explained to us throughout the rest of the pages in the Bible why God required a blood sacrifice. I'll show you some of this as we go forward. Obviously, I can't do everything. But I wanted you to know that both of these men were told the same thing. God would not have an individual, you know, otherwise you're guessing. In order for someone to come to worship God, God has always required what he says, how he says it, when he says it. He gives you the list all the way through the scriptures. You don't just choose how you're going to worship God. You know, there are people who there's people that do a lot of things. You know, I know people who think, you know, I remember, they go out to the mountains and they're in God's cathedral. Well, that's okay. That's good. But is that what the scripture says? That's what you got to come to. That's what we have to always. You can't pray to the tree. He doesn't want you to make images, right, of anything that represents him. And there's so much written in the scripture what not to do, but he also tells you what he wants you to do. And this is by faith, therefore, God. And I want to just point out, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. It wasn't accepted. First of all, God had just cursed the ground in chapter 3. So why would you bring to God from the cursed earth an offering? You know, doesn't make any sense. But it just throws a little more of an angle in there, a little bit more understanding. God accepted Abel's offering, and it was by his word. Go to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus 1. In verse 4, it says, and Leviticus is really the book which is about sacrifice. It's about worship. And it says in verse 4, it says, he shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted of him to make atonement for him. That is the substitutionary offering that was taught from Abel all the way through. There was a substitution. The animal was to die. As a substitutionary offering for your sins. And the way in which you identified with that animal was you were to place your hands upon its head. And God taught that this was a transfer of your sins to the animal, and the innocent animal would die instead of you. And it would cover your sins. And this is, like I said, Leviticus shows you how to do it, exactly what to do, how to do it, when to do it. There's no little detail that God says you can pick up and do this your own way. In fact, he tells the priests exactly what they're to wear, how they're to wear, how much they're supposed to wash, everything, if you're going to come and worship me. God has never thrown it up for people to do whatever they feel like in worshiping him. Never, ever. So to understand, if you're going to worship Almighty God, it's going to be on his terms. He is the Almighty. There is none other. He's the Almighty God, and it's going to be on his terms. Go to Leviticus 17. Again, God makes known to us as the scripture unfolds exactly why the blood offering was so important. And in Leviticus 17, it says in verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul." It is the blood that makes that atonement. Go to Hebrews. Now we're going to move on, because I can't, I want to show you how this ties in to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 22, it says, "For almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Everything in the law, almost everything, it says here in Hebrews, is. So that's why Abel's sacrifice was so important. And actually, I didn't write it down this time, but I believe it's in chapter 12. So it was 12:24. Let's read it. We found it. Hebrews 12:24. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling." Christ's blood was accepted. That speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel started the worship of God by faith. He was told that there would be a blood offering, the giving of that from the flock, that lamb. And it was the best, but it was a type. It was a type of what the Messiah was going to eventually do. And Jesus Christ was the one who fulfilled all of this. And his offering is once and for all. That's why in our worship of God, there's no more sacrifice. There's no more animal sacrifice. It's not, because Christ did it all. Hebrews 9:13 now, it says, "And if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling, the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." We have received the promise of eternal inheritance because of what our Lord and Savior has done for us on the cross. because he spilt his blood. His was accepted once and for all. And there are plenty of teachings that show us that he fulfilled it all. I want to move on here a little bit. See, if the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled everything, go to Romans. Now, most people, when they think Jesus fulfilled the law, means that the law, we don't deal with the law at all anymore. No, that's not necessarily true. So in Romans, we're going to go to chapter 7. I want to show you the transition. And this is the transition from the old covenant to the new. And here we have an illustration and an explanation of why we're no longer under the old. It says in Romans 7, verse 1, it says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband, to her husband, as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Hello, it always kills the guy first. And there's something to that. Verse 3, sorry about that. "So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So what happens? You know, the first husband is dead, she's free to marry again. If the first husband is not dead, she's not free. You're still bound to that law, that oath that you made with your first husband, right? So, "Wherefore, my brethren," verse 4, "you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." When Jesus Christ died, he died for us. He died as our substitution. Therefore, we are dead. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised, we were raised. Now we call him Lord. He is my Lord. He is the one that I follow. I am the bride. It's another metaphor in scripture. I am the female bride. He is the husband. You know, I'm supposed to do what he says. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians? You know, these are the metaphors that God uses in the scripture. The church, he died for us, therefore I reverence and worship and do what my Lord tells me to do. Now, a further explanation, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead therein, we were held that we should serve in newness of life and newness of the spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." You and I now, we're no longer under that law. We are now to serve in the newness of the spirit, and not in the old of the letter. Verse 7, "For what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I hath not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See, the law is not bad. The law is not sin. The law is not completely gone, because guess what? We serve in the newness of the Spirit, but does that mean that we're going to lust? Does that mean that we're going to steal, to covet? Does that mean we can do it anything we want? Now, if you remember the Jude teaching, that was what the ungodly were teaching that crept into the church. That the grace of God is lasciviousness. That's what they were teaching. No, you wouldn't do anything that of the Ten Commandments, so to speak. You wouldn't do anything to break those if you're walking in the love of God and in the Spirit of God. So when people say that we no longer do the law, it doesn't mean that we go ahead and break what it says. It means that we're no longer bound to the ceremonial aspects. It's no longer necessary to sacrifice the way it says that we're supposed to sacrifice. But we still keep God's word. We still keep one God. We worship him and none other. We honor our mother and father. We love, we care, we don't steal, all the rest. We don't covet. So, I mean, you know, you can't be, you know, don't take it too far. That's my point. Let's see what Jesus Christ spoke about when it comes to the subject of worship, because obviously things are going to change. John chapter 4. Just keep the big picture in your mind, because this is what I'm trying to accomplish in this teaching here today. There are millions and diverse ways of people in Christianity and Judaism and every other religion that believe that they are correctly worshiping God. If they didn't think it was correct, they wouldn't do it, right? They all have faith in what they're doing. The question is what they're doing by faith, by the revelation that God has given to people, because that's what's acceptable to God, is when you do what he tells you, and then you live by faith. That was the first sacrifice with Abel. It was accepted, because it was by faith. What Cain did was what he wanted to do. It was his own imagination. It wasn't by faith. It wasn't by the words that God had given to him. So it's going to be the same thing laid out here. And in John chapter 4, we'll start reading here in verse 20. When the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, right? And Jesus went there and he stopped by the well, and the other guys left to get something to eat. Jesus was there alone, and the lady showed up and he started talking to her, and she was kind of shocked. But when she got to the point where she really knew that he was a man of God, she thought he was a prophet, she started asking him spiritual questions. And she starts out with verse 20. It says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what." You don't know what you're doing, lady, with your worship over here in this mountain. Okay? Mm-hmm. What you're doing is just, you're ignorant. You don't know what you're doing. This is not by faith. It's not by what God said in the Old Testament. So Jesus just says to her, "You know not. We know that what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." He says to the lady, you ignorantly worship. You're not doing it right. According to scripture, the people in Jerusalem, the Jews, they're doing it the right way. They're supposed to do the temple, the rest of it. What the Samaritans did was, whatever they wanted to do, it was a wrong spot, wrong location, wrong everything, as far as I know. I mean, we just have to, Jesus said, you don't know what you're doing. That's good enough for me. Okay. Now, did they do it sincerely? Yeah. Sincerity doesn't cut it with God. You know, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He came to worship. Doesn't cut it. Again, the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, it's his way or the highway. In so many aspects, but especially worship. Jesus Christ said, the true worship, now this hasn't even happened yet. When he says to this woman, he's talking about what's coming in the future. This kind of worship isn't available right here and right now. The worship that's available right here and right now when he speaks this is the worship that is taught to us in the scripture under the law of Moses. And the center of that worship is at Jerusalem. But there's a day coming, he tells her. Okay? Verse 23, but the hour cometh. It hasn't happened yet. And now is. It's right on the cusp. It's right about to happen. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. This is what God really wants. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what the heck is spirit and in truth? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the question that we would have, right? What does this mean? So you got to look at scripture. Again, the only way you get an answer. So go to John chapter 6. Jesus Christ gives us another wonderful clue, the answer to that question. John chapter 6 and verse 63. And it says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, that maketh alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So if the words that Jesus Christ is teaching people, they are spirit. So when you worship God in spirit, where does this information come from? Scripture. Okay, comes from scripture, comes from what our master teaches. Right, you go back in your mind to that example in Romans. We are married to another. So it's what our Lord teaches, what he has made known and continues to make known. Because these words are spirit and they are life. What kind of life are we talking about? We're talking about not only living now, blessings now, but we're talking about if you believe that Jesus is your Lord, you believe that he was the substitutionary offering for you. You believe the gospel that God raised him from the dead, you will also be raised. We're talking about eternal life. You believe those words. That they're not magic words. They are the word of God. They are words that God has given us that if we, by our freedom of will, choose to believe those words, you are transformed from a dead person to someone who has the promise of eternal life. And you're going to be raised from the dead. Just words, to believe words, to do it God's way. I mean, it's so remarkable. What did God do for creation? What did God do? He said, let there be light, and there was. Let there be a firmament, and there was. Let there be stars in the sky, lights in the sky. He just said it. You believe the words that he says in the scripture? Life forever. If that don't get your blood moving, you have to carve you off the ground. Boy, that's just something. Mm-hmm. So that's just one piece of it. Go to, there was a verse, I didn't write it down. It was in Jeremiah 7, I think it was. I don't know if I'm going to find it, but let me try. Jeremiah 7. Because it's the opposite of worship again. Yes, verse 24. Well, let's read verse 23 just in case it runs into it. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Oh, it's go to 21. Mm-hmm. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifice and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways which I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ears, but they walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. They chose to do it their way. God originally, he didn't want to do everything that he did. I mean, I don't know if I can, but he didn't originally, when he took them out of Egypt, he didn't give them those commandments right away at the beginning. He had the Passover sacrifice, remember? Mm-hmm. They ate it all. They were healed. They moved out. Just the one sacrifice. Maybe if they would have believed and kept their faith, they wouldn't have had to go through all of this training and teaching of the substitution offerings for everything else. And the sin offerings and the wave offerings and all the rest of it. But he did. But he originally only wanted them to obey his voice. That would have been, and that is, for us, the way it goes back, true worship, to obey his voice, to obey the words that we've been given. And I'll show you this, hopefully, real simply. Matthew 15, we've read many times, but we're going to read it again. Matthew chapter 15 shows you the same thing. People are always doing their worship after Cain. They did it after their own imagination, their own thinking, their own desires. And it continues to today. People do what they want to do when they want to do it. And when Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching, he confronted the same truths. In Matthew 15, it says, and it came to pass, then came Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth mother or father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father and mother, he shall be free. This is what you guys came up with in your religion. You take care, you give mom a little something to eat, and that's a gift. You don't have to honor her. Whatever they were doing. But they were not doing it as God had said, from the heart, with love and obedience to him. They changed it. He said, well, you take care, you know, you give them a little something, you put a roof over their head, you give them something to eat, you put them in a corner, you're done. You know, and the religious leader says, that's enough. They didn't fulfill the word. Jesus Christ said to him in verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips. They come to worship, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's vain worship. Again, the worship of Cain. The way you want to do it, your rules, you decide. Not according to God's will and what he has decided. It's the same thing from the fourth chapter of Genesis. So let's look at what God says to us. Vain worship, what men say. Jeremiah, same basic thing. All I wanted you to do was obey my voice. Do what I said. You know, it says, if you want to love God, you do his commandments. It says that so often in the New Testament. You want to love God, you do his commandments. Let's go to Romans, because I want to show you. I wrote a book on this. It talks about the sacrifices that we, as God-fearing Christians with the Spirit of God within us, doing the will of the Lord, are supposed to do. And they sort of mirror the Old Testament ones. Romans chapter 12. And I want you to think of this as in worship, because I believe that this is when we worship in spirit. You got the Spirit of God within you. You got the counsel of the Lord within you. You have the ability to operate manifestations. There's a whole load of things that come with the Spirit that we have within us. We got the God-given ability to do an awful lot of things, right? So when you walk by that Spirit in dealing with manifestations, evidences, obedience, if you're doing the will of the Lord, you're doing the will of the Lord. But you also have the Spirit that's in the Word. Now watch this. Spirit and in truth. The truth is in the Word. These words, they are spirit and they are life. Romans 12, 1. Now remember, this is a revelation that God gave to Jesus and Jesus gave to Paul. This comes from the Father. I don't care, you know, angels delivered it in scripture. I don't care if Jesus delivered it or a prophet. It originates with the Father, and it's revealed to us in the scripture. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by everything that God has done and all that he has accomplished in these previous 11 chapters, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He wants you to present your entire body a living sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead one. He wants you to dedicate yourself wholly. Look at what it says. How do you do that? It says wholly. Holy. You know what holy means? Holy living is living according to God's word. He tells you to forgive. Guess what you do? You forgive. He tells you to love. Guess what you do? you love. He tells you to shun evil. Guess what you do? Shun evil. Whatever he tells you in the scriptures to do, that's holy living. Holy. He wants you to be holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just reasonable that you would do this. Everything that he's done for you, everything he's promised you, everything he's blessed you with, he wants you to live for him as a sacrifice. You know what? He knows. I know. Just think about it from your own personal point of view. I don't feel like doing this all the time. Do you feel like doing the right thing all the time? No, I don't. You guys are better than me. I don't like, this is hard. I got to forgive this one. You know, I mean, I got to control my mind and not let it go crazy. You know, it says be angry, be annoyed, but sin not. You know what sin is? When you boil over, when you lose your brain, when all of a sudden it's running out of your mouth in all different directions. All right. This is a sacrifice. You have to choose. I'm going to give this to God. I'm going to do what he says. And it's not always comfortable. It's only reasonable that you and I would do this. And then it talks about the renewed mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but renew your mind. Put the word of God on your mind. It's just the how of living a holy life. You read it there. Look at the next one. So that's a sacrifice of holy living. Living for him. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering. Christ gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Just like the Old Testament, they would bring incense and the sacrifice of the animal on the altar, and it gives you the picture of God receiving the sweet odor. A sweet smelling savor. What is the example that's given here that Christ did this and we have Christ in us, right? To walk in love as Christ loved. When we do this, it is a sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling savor, a sweet smelling offering to him. Walking in love is worshiping God, giving your life in service, living a holy life and sacrifice to God is how we worship God. Let's do another one. That was a loving service. Philippians. Another one of the sacrifices in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. This is the sacrifice of giving. You know, the Philippians were an amazing church. They stood with Paul all the way to the end. They took care of him. They sent to his needs. They took care of him. He was in prison. They fed them, they helped them, they blessed them. They were just amazing, these guys. So many other, all they in Asia Minor left, but the Philippians, they hung in there. They hung in there. And it's just incredible when you read and understand the record. in chapter 4. We're going to start reading here in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate, you did share with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessities, but not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphras the thing which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, a sacrifice mentioned in the New Testament. The revelation, what these people, these Philippians, they gave to Paul in his moment of need. They helped him throughout his ministry. And it was a sacrifice well-pleasing and acceptable, a sweet-smelling offering to God. When, you know, I'll talk about some of these things in a minute if I have time. But go to Hebrews 13. So when we look at the scripture, we get to see big categories. And that's what I'm just touching on. These are big categories that God considers worship and a sacrifice to him as we walk now, right? Not the only ones, but they these are big categories. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to offer, it's called the sacrifice of praise. You know why sometimes it's a sacrifice? Because sometimes you don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you're going to praise God when someone you love dies and you're still praising the Lord. That's a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Remember that man, that song that we sing, It Is Well With My Soul? Mm-hmm. That guy wrote that song when he found out that his wife and his four daughters died in the boat crossing coming over. It sent for them to come, and the ship sunk. He lost all of them. Yeah. And he says, I have come to learn it is well with my soul. You read those words in light of what I just said, then you know what the sacrifice of praise is. Mm-hmm. When everything's going to hell and you're still praising God. You know, when Chrissy was in, I told you many times, my favorite song, you know, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And I would sing that going down. Whenever I was in deep, desperate place in my heart, I would just start singing that. But I wouldn't sing it so that I was sounding pretty. I would sing it so that it was from my heart to the Lord and praise to him. And that's, see, there's the difference between Cain and Abel. True worship and vain worship, right? First of all, when you're really doing it for God, when you're doing it just for Him, when you're doing it from your heart, that's what He wants. That's what He needs. It doesn't matter what you sound like. I'm sure that there are many gifted God worshiping Christians that sound beautiful, both in their playing of instruments like David and their voice. But you know what? God gave you what He gave you. And what matters is that you sing praises unto Him with your heart. It don't matter what it sounds like. It doesn't matter the quality. It matters that it comes from your heart. Your prayers are directed to Him. Remember, I taught people how to pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love everybody else listening to what they say. They pray a long time just so everybody else is impressed. And they're doing it for people. And Jesus says, you got your reward. God ain't giving you nothing. Mm-hmm. You, when you pray, you talk to Father. You are in an audience with your Father. You pray to Him, you speak to Him. You may allow other people to listen to this prayer, but you are talking to Him and to Him alone. That's with your heart. You worry about what other people think, say, think, oh, then you've missed the boat. You ought to just shut up and pray by yourself. Seriously. There's a difference between vain worship and true worship. One to do it what God says and the way He says it. And when it talks about prayer, it's to Him. Closet, you don't care about nothing else or what other people hear or see. Just read the scriptures on these. Like I said, these are broad categories. You're giving. Same thing. God has blessed you. And yeah, what would you have me to do? You know, I mean, the patriarchs, I mean, I just think Abraham was a tenth. That's why I do the tenth. I do the tenth because I keep the pattern that's in the scriptures in my life. Now, does it say the tenth in the New Testament? No, it says just give with a cheerful heart. You figure it out. I follow the pattern that's in the scriptures. That's all. I believe it's the 10th. But whatever you do, do it from the heart. Do it because you believe that this is true in God's word. Do it because you're obeying what you believe. Not all of us have the same, you know, we don't have the same maturity in everything. But don't miss the point. It's from the heart, of a heart of gratitude. Always a heart of gratitude. It's never paying off the Godfather for His protection. That's what New Yorkers turn things into sometimes. Oh, I'll give and I get blessed. You know, it's for me to get blessed. No, it's a heart. A gratitude of giving, and God will bless you, it says in His word. But it's never to bribe Him to bless you. You know, I've met people that have done that, so, you know, it may be a little off base for you guys, but I've talked to people, and they got real ticked off that things didn't work out for them when they did. I gave. He was supposed to help me with this project. You know, they complained to Him, not me. Cain. So Let's go to the next one here. Let's go to 16. Yeah, 16 is a good verse too. I guess we can read it before we turn. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, to do good and to communicate, to give. And that's in all categories, giving your love, giving your finance, giving and everything. You know, just to help out the church, help out a neighbor. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Go to Colossians. See, worship can be entertaining, you know, for, I mean, people listening. I mean, I know I get blessed with something. But if that's what it's for, if you're playing to the people, you know, let me put it to you this way. I'm not musically, I'm not going to be standing up in front of the crowd and singing or playing or doing anything. But the point is, when you're there, when you are a musician or you are in the chorus or you're in the choir or you're anything, this has got to be for God. Not for the entertainment of the people. Not for the church or the organization that you belong to. Worship is to God, period. I mean, I don't know how to say it any simpler. And whether it sounds good or bad, if you did it for God, he accepts it. And that's the only one you're worried about. That's the only one I'm concerned about. You know, I love you, but I worship him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. In verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's to the Lord, emphasized again. See, this is what a fellowship looks like, right? We teach, we admonish one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I mean, we come together in a fellowship and we admonish one another. We're building each other up. We're trying to help each other out. We're trying to encourage each other with teaching, doctrine, and singing and praising God. That's what a fellowship is supposed to look like. It's a real short list. Go to 1 Corinthians. I just want to bring in the manifestations here because they're also part of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Now, this is speaking about the manifestations, the evidences of the Spirit. All right, and dealing with, and it's going to be talking about worship. It says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth. So when you speak in tongues, you have the manifestation of tongues. You are praying. Your spirit is praying. When you speak in tongues, it edifies, it builds up, it blesses God, speaks the wonderful works of God, magnifies God. When you speak in tongues, it has nothing to do with you, because you know what? You don't know what you're talking about. You're just doing it. It's pure sacrifice. You give this to God, it's got zero benefit to you. I don't know what I said, don't know what I did. But I know it blesses my God because the word says so. Because the word says so. It says, I pray, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray in the spirit by speaking in tongues. And I will pray with my understanding also. When I pray with my understanding, I simply go to God and talk to him from my heart. in my mind. You know, Father, I love you. I will sing with the Spirit, in the Spirit. I will sing in tongues. And I do that all the time. Remember, when you speak in tongues, it's your own private life. In the shower. But it's got to be private. I sing in the car. I sing in the shower. I sing when I'm in the backyard all by myself. And I will sing with the understanding also. That great song I love so very much. Great is thy faithfulness. A lot of others too. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, when you bless, when you eulogize with the Spirit, and that's what you do when you speak in tongues, you are eulogizing God. How shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen of thy giving of thanks, seeing he knows not what thou sayest? And then, for verily thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. See, in the church, the Corinthian church was doing it wrong because they were doing it in the church out loud without interpretation. When you manifest prophecy in the church, who do you do it for? The people? Hope not. You do it for God. You do it for God. Go to chapter 13, verse 1. Same thing with tongues. Is it a selfish thing to build you up? Hope not, because it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, the love of God, and this is the love for God, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I am become noise to God. If I'm doing this for any other motive or just doing it mindlessly, you know, how much does he like people repeating the same prayer mindlessly? I think Jesus taught us that those prayers are those rote prayers. That's what the pagans do. But that's not what he wants. He wants your heart. He wants you to think about what you're saying and not vain repetition. Same thing with tongues. He wants you to know. He wants you to believe and know that you are doing this because you love God. Not just because I like doing it. Not just because, you know, I'm watching TV and I can do it by my same time. Focus in. You're blessing God. Do it because you love God. In the same way, same rules for prayer and the understanding, and the same rules for the Spirit. You know, this is your time, your closet time with God. You don't want to be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You don't want to be noise. But the same thing, prophecy, giving, all of the rest without love. Just read the chapter. You do everything and anything without love. You do it without your heart. It's nothing. There's no benefit to God or to you. So I'm sorry it took a little bit longer than I thought, but I wanted to cover at least that. And I want you to know one other thing. It says in that we are a royal priesthood. I mean, it's almost like it's a type of the Old Testament was. Well, here it is, how to worship in spirit and truth in the New Testament. Just do it with your heart, according to God's word. And I love you all very much. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace, your tenderness, your mercy towards us. Teach us your ways, Father. Open up your word. Cause us to know you. Cause us, Father, to see. And may we give everything to you, Father, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Yeah.